Hey, I'm Stephen Hovatter, the lead minister at Central Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Our goal as a church is to follow Jesus together. So we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15 a.m., and you'd always be welcome to join us. To learn more, go to arcentralchurch.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
Pray with me this morning. Oh Lord God, we want to glorify your name. We want to give you honor and glory. We want all the recognition to go to you, because you are the one that is worthy. You are the one that is holy on the throne. You are the one that reigns over the world. You are the one that created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. Oh Lord God, it is such our nature to seek our own glory. But we repent of that. We want your glory to be known in the world. It is our worship to you that we lay ourselves down so that you may be lifted up and that you may be honored with our voices, but also in all the world, with all the voices of all of our neighbors and our enemies and everybody that is in the whole earth. Lord God, we are in a moment in our earth. It's like so many other moments and times, maybe like every moment, where the world is filled with bloodshed and violence. And innocent people are suffering dearly, deeply afraid of the violence that awaits outside their door. Where there's great injustice in our world, where powerful people take out their wrath against the innocent, who take what they want from the vulnerable. And so with all those who suffer in the world, we cry out, how long, O Lord? Bring your justice and your righteousness and bring your judgment so that things may be made right, so that the innocent may live in peace, so that the poor may have the things that they need, so that those who suffer unduly will be set free. Oh God, we pray that as much as it is on us that you would call us to repentance, that we would change the dark things within us by your power, that light would come about, that all the dark things would be shut down, and the things that are of your spirit, of your light, and of your truth would just come to the front of who we are. Oh God, we're here in the middle of this city, and we would pray that this place would be a sign of your kingdom, that it would be full of repenting people in the name, who in the name of Jesus are giving their life to you, and who are coming to see you as the sovereign Lord over all the earth. For you alone are worthy. You are the Holy One who reigns over all the earth. And as you reign over all the earth, would you reign over us? Would you be our King and reign in our hearts? And may your will be done on the whole earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in this church and in each of our lives as it is done in heaven. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray such things, we pray. Amen. Have a seat. So we're in the Gospel of Mark. And there are so many wonderful stories here. One of them in chapter 9, which is where we're at today, is one of my favorite stories. So much so that we've already dipped our toe in it a couple of times. We talked about it last week a little bit. We talked about it even in our, when we talked, we had our little short series about what it means to have a resilient faith. We talked about this story of a man who brings his son to Jesus and asks him if he's able to cast out this demon, and Jesus says, kind of calls him out for that sort of half-hearted question. He says, if I'm able, what are you talking about? And he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief, right? I want to read this whole story in its entirety, even though we've kind of circled around it for a little bit. I want to read this together today. It's in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, and goes all the way through verse 29. So it's a little bit of a longer story, but hear the word of the Lord. When they came to the disciples, this is Jesus and Peter, James, and John coming down from the mountain of transfiguration. That's the they there. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes are arguing with them. And the whole crowd saw him. They were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." And he answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And so often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him. Never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love this story. I love the just humanness that's wrapped in this tale. A lot of times when we read stories in the gospel, the style is so sparse that we just get a few details of what's happening and it moves on. But in this story, Mark sits for a minute, gives us a little bit more color, a little bit more detail about what's happening in this moment with Jesus. And there are lots of different ways of thinking about what's happening in this story. I mean, we mentioned last week that those disciples that had been on the mountain of transfiguration, that Peter, James, and John, you know, they're kind of watching this unfold. And in this moment that they have just experienced, the glory of God kind of opened up for them to be able to see. They go straight from that and they come down the mountain and there's this squabbling thing. There's people, they're the disciples that feel like they can't do anything. There's the scribes that think that this is their moment and they're going to argue with the disciples. They've kind of got him against the rocks. And then there's, this man that kind of half-heartedly, he's not sure if he believes or not. All this is happening. And surely James and John and Peter, coming down from the mountain of where Jesus had been revealed in all his glory, surely they came down into this. And they were like, "What is happening? Can't all these people see what we've just seen?" And yet, at the end of the story, Jesus is content not to just show everybody the glory. He doesn't go into transfiguration mode here, right? He doesn't turn on his, light switch on the back of his costume and start glowing for everybody. Instead, he quickly, you know, heals this boy and then sends him on his way before the crowd can really gather. It's a strange story for that perspective. And in the story, there's also this way that Jesus is interacting. And this is one of those stories that lets us peek behind the curtain and see a little bit about what is frustrating Jesus. And I think it's also kind of coming on the heels of that transfiguration story where we can kind of imagine how silly all this looks to Jesus, right? There's this dispute. You know, he comes back home after. I just want to say that there have been times that I have left my home and everything was in order, and then I came back home, and to be fair, I can't pin this all on some of my roommates that I live with, but there are times when my wife would tell you that she has left me at the house by myself, and everything had been ordered, was in order, and then she came back home and is like, what did you do? Did you feed 20 people? I just made myself lunch, you know? Chaos everywhere. And I want to read this story and see a little bit of empathy for Jesus. He's left to go on this quick moment with three of his disciples, this intimate space. He comes back and it's bedlam. You know, people are fighting and arguing. I wonder if Jesus ever says to himself, can I not just leave the house for 1 minute? But there are two perspectives that are at work in this story besides those of those disciples and besides the perspective of Jesus that I want to hold on to for just a little bit in this story. I want us to think about this Sunday morning. And the first one is the perspective of a desperate father. And I want you to see how many places through the story we get this desperation of the Father, how just laced through the story it is. Right? So when Jesus comes back down and he says, he speaks to the crowd that obviously has like a bunch of hubbub going on. And he says to them, like, what's going on? What are you arguing with about? With them, I guess that means with the disciples or with the scribes, or who knows. And some, it just says, this man speaks up from the crowd and he says, what's happened? Teacher, I brought you my son, and he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down and he foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. And you hear the desperation in this story? This man's panicked because of all the things that are happening with his son. The son is in danger. He doesn't have any kind of way from it. Jesus goes ask him how you know later on after this. Jesus asks him how long has this been going on, and the man says it's been happening from childhood. But notice in verse 22, after he answers Jesus' question from childhood, that's all Jesus asked. How long has this been going on from childhood? But he goes ahead and tells him a little bit more information too. He says, it's often thrown him into fires or thrown him into water, trying to kill him. Like, he can't just say, it's been happening since he was 6 years old. He says, it's been happening since he was a kid, and it's trying to kill him all the time. This father is desperate because he's been living with this child for however long, and often he feels like there's this force that's trying to kill his kid, and he can't do anything about it. You hear the desperation there? There's so much desperation. When he says at the end, if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. He doesn't really know if this is going to go anywhere. How many other things has he tried? How many other places has he gone for help? I'm just here on the chance that you can do something about it. And Jesus kind of calls him on that. The language is that this father cries out. So Jesus kind of calls him out for this, if you are able, question. And then he cries out and says, I believe. He does have some element of belief, which is remarkable, since he's just spent some time this morning on yet another failure. I think it's remarkable that he has just experienced the failure of the disciples to heal his son, and yet he's still able to say, I believe. And he acknowledges, he says, help my unbelief. He acknowledges that it's not 100%, right? That there's something within him that is unbelief. But really, at this point, can you blame him? Failure after failure have accumulated. It's the story of a desperate father, just on a hope, coming to Jesus, hoping to find some sort of solution. And really, it's the desperation of the father that sets up for us the really important second perspective in this story that I think we need to acknowledge. And that is the story of some limited disciples who are in this story becoming all too well aware of their own limitations. So if we're going to shift gears, right? So we're telling this story from the posture of the father from his perspective. But think of this perspective from this perspective of these other disciples, not named Peter, James, and John, who were here. This man comes to them and they try to do what Jesus has told them to do. Right? In other situations, Jesus sent them out and they did cast out demons. They've had some experience of having success here. Jesus is away, they come and they try to do what they can. And it just doesn't work. Can we just hold that for a second? Because at the end of the story, after all the smoke clears and everybody's back home and they're alone with Jesus, what these disciples are left to do is they come back to Jesus and they say, why didn't it work? Why couldn't we do anything about this? And I want to note a couple of things about that. First of all, note that they've been carrying that question through the whole story. So at the end, when Jesus is healing the man, the boy, and raises him up and all that kind of stuff, the disciples, just remember that there are some disciples who have been watching that whole thing unfold, and they are painfully aware in the moment that they couldn't do anything about it. So the story has the backdrop of disciples who have come face to face with their limitations. Not only that, it is one thing to know your limitations. It is another thing to know your limitations when a desperate person needs your help. You ever been there? I would say my most painful moments of my own limitations in my life have come when there was somebody else that desperately needed help, and I just couldn't. And I tried everything that I could. Did everything that I knew to do, and I couldn't. And in that moment, the other person's desperation almost becomes a source of panic, right? Like I'll do what I can. I mean, just imagine the kind of shame and embarrassment of the disciples in this story. This person comes, they brings this boy, they try to go through this exorcism sort of thing. They try to send out this demon. And first of all, you have the limitation that they can't cast it out.
and they can't do anything. They can't help this person. They can't help this desperate person. And then notice that what happens after that is they're basically being heckled by the scribes and the other people who have been kind of opponents of Jesus. So it appears in this story that what's happening is that this group of disciples that, I mean, you know, like B-team disciples here, it's already bad. I feel so bad for these. They already got left behind on Mount Transfiguration Day, okay? And here they are. They've failed in their task, and now other people are kind of using that to bring shame to Jesus. Like they're kind of being called out. We thought you guys were all, we thought you Jesus people could get things done. Where's all your power now? Can you feel that with them? Have you ever felt that? Have you been in that space where you've kind of been confronted with your limitations? Man, yeah. I want to call attention to one little detail in this story in the way that something's said that I think is important. Read with me in verse 17. This is the part of the story where the man speaks up. Jesus says, hey, what's all this about? And this man speaks up. This is what he says. Teacher, I brought you my son. Goes on and describes what's happening with the demon. Then at the end he says here at the end of this verse, he says, and I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so. Did you see the disconnect here? Who was he looking for? Who was he looking for? You got to be louder. It's not rhetorical. Who was he looking for? He's looking for Jesus. His intention is to bring his son to Jesus. And instead what he finds are some disciples that can't do anything. Well, tell me about it. There are a lot of people that are coming for Jesus, but then they get the church. And they're not sure about how all that matches up. He comes for Jesus, but he gets the disciples. Man, I feel this one. Like I just know it's too easy. I know it's too easy when somebody's coming and what they're looking for Jesus to say, hey, yeah, here's our flyer. They come for Jesus. Let me tell you about like how Sunday morning class works. Let me tell you about small group. All good things. All good things. Don't get too. Sometimes people come for Jesus. And they just get church instead. Now that works. That works if what the church is entirely based on Jesus, right? So like when I say they come for Jesus and they get the church, hey man, sometimes that works because if you're coming into a church that is living out their calling to be the body of Christ, then they come and they get the church and they get Jesus too, right? I just want to point out that there are lots of times where it doesn't go that way. And when we come for Jesus, we just get the human institution of the church instead. And that really stinks. Right? Listen, this is not a complicated sermon. I don't have 10 or 12 subpoints on this. All I want to say is that for our identity as a missional body of Jesus people, let the church bring people to Jesus. Let's be a lot more about Jesus and a lot less about ourselves. And let's be a group of people that, you know, I mean, the real disconnect in the story, the real reason it didn't work out is because this man comes and he's bringing his son to Jesus. And the disciples say, I'll tell you what, we'll take care of that. And then the chaos that ensues is they actually cannot, in fact, take care of it. And they're going to have to wait until Jesus gets there to kind of settle things. I'm causing more problems than I'm solving today. I know. Sorry. But it's important for us to continually be leaning towards the Jesus that lives in our midst, so that we absolutely demand of ourselves that the whole thing be about Him. The whole thing is about Him. I love this church so much. And I love a lot of the stuff we do, a lot of the programming stuff that we do. I think it's important for us to spend time with each other, for us to spend time in study and practicing disciplines together. I think it's important for us to have events like this, you know, the fun trunk or treat and all this kind of stuff. All that stuff is such a good thing when Jesus is at the center of it. But it's really easy for the whole experience of the church to kind of become hollowed out from the Jesus that was supposed to be in the middle. We say here, our mantra, our missional statement, whatever it is, whatever we call that thing, we say we are at Central, we are following Jesus together. And the Jesus part's the most important one. So let's be a church. Let's be a church that is constantly attentive to what it means to bring people to Jesus. Let's not be afraid to try things and fail sometimes, but let's keep coming back to Jesus and saying, well, what is it that we were supposed to do? At the end of the story, the answer to that question, why couldn't we cast him out? Is Jesus just says, this kind can come out only through prayer. And oh boy, I'm not sure I know exactly what he means by that. But the best I've got is that he means when we are completely reliant on the power of God, recognizing that it's not us that does the actual work. It's the Lord. So we join in the Lord's work. We ask for the Lord's help. We pray. We seek for the Lord to be at work among us. And at the end of the day, we say, let it be Him. Let it be Him that works. Let Him be Him. Let it be Him that's glorified and honored. We're going to sing our invitation song here in a moment. Then we're going to talk about some of the stuff that we're up to right now that we think. But in all the things that we talk about, whether it's the different mission kinds of stuff that's about the adopt a block or the closing closet or some of the other things you're going to hear about today, in all of those things, let it be Jesus that's at work. And let it be Jesus that's singing. And let it be Jesus that's honored. Let's stay in the sing together.